It's good to get to be with you this morning. Thank you for being here today. I'm excited about getting to preach about this, especially after the first service. Today we're continuing on in the book of Acts. If you missed last week and then weeks before, we've been talking about Acts, and then we've started studying the book of Acts, and today we're continuing in studying the book of Acts in Acts chapter 1. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and get that sucker out and turn to Acts 1. If you don't have a Bible, then raise your hand, and we've got ushers, and they are going to walk to the front and then to the back, so don't make their walk in vain. Please take a Bible from these poor, pitiful people, okay? And use it. Acts chapter 1, we're going to go there, and if you don't own a Bible, you take that one and you keep it. It's a gift from us. Use it. It's God's Word. Let Him speak to you through it. This passage today is a pretty cool passage. It kind of follows up on something we started talking about last week, and I made mention that we would find more scripture that would kind of bring more understanding to what was going on with some of that kind of stuff. And we're gonna hit a little bit of that today, so there'll be some clarity about a couple things that I talked about last week, I think. But as we go through this passage, one of the things that happens in this passage is we see some waiting. In fact, I want to go ahead and read, and this is not going to be on the screen probably, but Acts 1, if you've got a Bible, you can read it. In Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 4, which is something we already read. We read some of this last week, and it says this. It says, "And while staying with them," this is Jesus, he begins to talk to them. "While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem," talking about all the disciples, folks that he's speaking to there in that moment, "not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me.' For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." This is the passage, and again, kind of jumping in the fire here, so to speak. But this passage is something that we talked about last week a little bit, and it's something that kind of bases where we're going today with the passage that we're looking at today. Basically, we're right at Jesus has just ascended. He's just gone to be back with the Father. We talked about this last week. It was like better than, you know, Cape Canaveral stuff, like shoots off like a rocket. I mean, it's right there in Scripture, up. I mean, he's even got like, you know, angels that are like, you know, hanging out like, you know, bouncers or something while he's going up and like talking to everybody. You know, it's this incredible thing going on. And then in the midst of all this, right before Jesus goes, he gives everybody that's kind of hanging out there, he's giving the disciples and folks, you know, some understanding that they need to have. And he's telling them in this passage of Scripture, you need to go to Jerusalem and you need to wait on the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're picking up today. We're picking up where we've seen the ascension. We talked about that last week a good bit. He goes on up to be with the Father. And then in verse 12 is where we're going to read today. So Acts chapter 1, verse 12 is really what we're studying on. I want to go ahead and read just a little bit. Acts 1, 12 says this. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James." This is basically the disciples, what's left. And by the way, the Judas that we've got here, not the same Judas that killed himself and betrayed Jesus, a different Judas. Okay, we got two. This is the one that's still hanging with everybody. And then in verse 14, it goes on right here and it says, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." And that's where we're going to stop today. This is what we're going to study today. And there's some incredible stuff, you know, in this passage of Scripture. So basically, we've got the setup here. And the setup is this, that Jesus tells them before he goes back to be with the Father that he is encouraging, he's not encouraging them, he is commanding them, go stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Father to send the Holy Spirit. So they go, and now they're waiting. Waiting. Don't you love waiting? We all love waiting, don't we? I hate waiting. I mean, with a passion, I hate waiting. Like, I want everybody, you know, if anybody's ever ridden with me, they know, like, I'm on the cusp of, like, road rage most of the time when I'm driving. And I'm not, like, meaning to be. But like, if I'm going somewhere, I want to go ahead and get there. I don't want like three tractors in front of me, you know, that I've got to like, you know, this is what you get for, you know, living in, you know, a rural community. But, you know, I mean, you know how it goes. I mean, the worst waiting I'm doing it right now, to be honest with you. The thing that kills me the most, and any of my friends know this, they know it just drives me nuts. I own a car that got hailed on several years ago. It's a Mustang. Most people don't even know that I own this car still. It's funny to me how many of my friends will come over and they'll say something about, oh, I missed that car, and be like, I still own that car. And they're like, really? You still own that car? And I'm like, yeah. You know why they don't know? Because it's been in a shop getting painted for almost 5 years now. I've owned this car for 15 years. We dated in this car. I love this car. It's a great car. You know, whatever. But I've been waiting forever to get this car back. This is, you know, what you get for like going through the good friend discount thing, you know, and it's in North Carolina, so I'm not like I'm just gonna go get it, you know, one day and bring it home or go work on it myself or something. You know, but the waiting just, I mean, it just drives you nuts. Let me give you some context for these guys. These guys just saw the Savior of the world killed, resurrected from the dead, defeat death, forgive everyone of their sin that believes in him, and then turn around and then shoot up to the moon to be with the Father like a rocket ship. And then he, on the way out of town, he goes, by the way, before you go out and tell anybody, just go wait. You just go wait. He commanded them to go and be witnesses. They're going to go and be witnesses, but guess what they've got to do first? Wait! I mean, this has got to be driving them nuts. I mean, you just think about that. You just look at that. I mean, I've just got to believe that their eagerness to want to go and tell everybody everything that they've seen is, I mean, they've just got to be just like falling apart. But they're not. So they're a great example because we're falling apart and they're not. Okay? So here we go. Let's look through this passage here. And it says in verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Now, first off, that tells us that this is pretty close to, you know, where they've been. It also tells us this probably happened on the Sabbath, you know, and just some clarification on the whole, you know, what's the big deal with the journey and the day's journey and all that kind of stuff. You know, back in the day, you know, this is not actually from Scripture, but back in the day, you know, basically the Jews came up with this understanding, you know, and we have this understanding from Scripture that, you know, we're supposed to rest. You know, God took the seventh day and he rested. And he created us, and he created us with us needing to have the understanding that he created us needing to rest at some point. And so it, you know, we're called to take a Sabbath. Well, you know, back in the day, you know, this was a big deal, you know, because, I mean, you know, not like everybody was going to the temple and then they get finished worshiping or whatever it was they're doing that day, you know, on their Sabbath, and then they just go jump in their SUVs and their minivans and go wherever they want to. No, they had to walk, okay? They're walking everywhere. So you got a lot of walking. Well, they had to kind of come up. They felt like they needed to come up with some kind of a gauge to how much walking is enough walking, but, you know, not too much walking, because too much walking would be work, and then you're not resting. See where this is going? It's like legalism at its finest, really, to some degree. And so, you know, basically they came up with this, and then some will argue whether it was like, you know, a little over a half a mile to, you know, 2 miles or something like that. So we know it's at least fairly close enough that they were able on a Sabbath to walk there, and it was still, you know, okay with everybody, and they weren't working. The great thing is we see some things here. They go together. They go together, like Jesus instructs them to go, and they go together. And then we go through, you know, some of the names here. And when they had, in verse 13, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Basically, you've got the apostles, the disciples here. And these are really the apostles, you know, as far as that's concerned. And we've got this picture of them going together, and this is where they were staying. It says where they were staying. I hope the room was good size. I'm sure these guys probably didn't smell too good after walking everywhere. But they're here and they're together. And there's point made of that. there's a specific point of that made in verse 14, and that's where we're really going to camp today. Verse 14 says this. It says, all, okay? Starts with the word all, meaning everybody that we just named here, that Luke just named. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. There's some cool stuff, super cool stuff going on in this verse. I love this verse. All these with one accord. First off, I have to tell you this story because it's what I think of every time I hear the term one accord. Years and years ago, I worked for a record label, and when I was working there, we put out this gospel album. It was a Christian label, and we put out this gospel album, and on the cover of this album, I can't remember the name of it, I don't remember who it was or whatever, but you know, it had like the name or the names of the people or the group or whatever that was all on this album, and the name of the album was In One Accord, which, you know, we're going to talk about what that really means here in a minute. But the executive producer of the album, who was a friend of mine, and she worked upstairs, and she came down one day, and I had a copy of that. I was like, you know, I had it in my hand. She's like, oh, that's a great album. And I said, you know, I've heard a lot of people say that. I was like, I heard, you know, you guys did a really good job with this thing. I said, but I got to tell you, I have just been wondering, and you got to just kind of context of here's a whole lot of people on the front of this thing, and there's some big old boys on the front of this thing, okay? And just like me, I can't help myself. I'm like, but the thing that I've just been boggling my mind is how did they get all these guys in one accord? Like a Honda Accord, okay, you know? And she's like, not funny. And I was like, that's a good joke, you know? What are you talking about? She didn't think it was funny. You know, for clarity's sake, for you to understand what in one accord really means, is for you to understand that it's talking about that they were in agreement together. They were in unity on what they were doing. So they weren't just devoting themselves to prayer together. They were actually in unity in doing so, and were agreeing in prayer together. I want you to kind of imagine that. I want you to kind of think about, you know, you've got a group of people, you know, here we know that we've got at least, you know, with all these guys and Mary, there's some women, there's Jesus' brothers, you know, let's just round it up to about 20 folks at least, maybe a little bit more than that, we don't really know. And then later in the passage, we know there's a whole lot more people there that may have been there then, up to 120, you know, may have been 120 here, but maybe not till later. But basically, in any massive group of people, you gather a group of people together and get them all to agree on something together. Better yet, get them all to wait together and agree on something together, or to wait together and agree on several things together. That's you're doing something right there. I mean, that's a big deal. You're doing something right there. And so in this passage of Scripture, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Which, by the way, this is a really cool picture with the whole his brothers thing. Because up to this point, what we've seen of his brothers in Scripture, this is talking about Jesus' brothers, because Mary gave birth to other, you know, other dudes, not just Jesus. You know, and I'm sure like that was real fun for them. And you know, even like from past Scripture, like we see that basically they're kind of like, well, you know, I don't, you know, they basically don't believe. We see in Mark, we see I think Mark 3, I think John 7. We see passages where the brothers themselves basically not really believing that Jesus is the Son of God. I want you to kind of imagine how that's going, because you know, basically you've got this one brother and he's like the guy that can't do any wrong. Imagine that. Imagine having one sibling that, like, in mama's eyes, they're just perfect, you know? And probably gets everything they want at Christmas, or, you know, even if they get nothing, they're like, oh, well, I'll just love you, Mom. That's all I need is your love, you know, or whatever it is, you know? And so we've got three brothers of Jesus, and they're here, which is an amazing thing, because past Scripture shows us that they really do not follow in believing in what God is doing through him, but this is post-resurrection, and at this point, they've seen some stuff. They've seen their brother get killed, and they've seen him defy death and beat sin for the whole world. And now here they are for like the first like core group meeting of a new church that's about to start. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with these other folks. Here's what I get from this passage of Scripture. Because anytime I'm looking at a passage, I'm asking a couple of questions. One of the things I'm trying to ask, and I learned this from Kay Whitty. He's sitting in the back room today. Good to have you guys with us. I ask a couple of questions. First one I ask is what does this have to do with the gospel? And secondly, I ask, what is Jesus trying to say to me? Why is he showing me this? Because, I mean, there's a lot of scripture that you can go look at and go like, what is even the importance of that? And some of it's historical, and some of it is showing, like, you know, flow of history and, you know, how this works out in time or whatever it is, which honestly is providing historical, you know, document and truth to what's going on. But in this passage, I've been asking, and I kept feeling like God was wanting to speak to our church about some specific things through this passage of Scripture. And I've just got to be honest with you, I banged my head against the wall all week just like praying, God, what is it about this passage? And in this verse, we see a great picture of a couple things going on. Number one, we see a great picture of community. We see this great picture of people that are gathering together, united, seeking God, and I'm guessing probably pushing each other toward him. Let me ask you a question. Are you in real gospel community with other people? Or have you justified somehow that you're not in that community, that type of community, because of whatever you want to fill in the blank with? Because I want you to understand something. First church here, right? First New Testament church coming together. And they are together. They are united. Unity, huge deal here. Huge deal. You say, well, Chris, we're not seeing like specific instruction right from this passage of Scripture that, you know, we're supposed to be in unity. You know, okay. How about some other scripture for you then? How about Romans 15? Let's do Romans 15. I like that. Romans 15:5 says this. May the God of endurance and encouragement, I love that, grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord, there it is again, with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. There's you some unity, and that's a command. God wants his church to be unified. Do you know why? Do you know why you have to wait? These are good questions, aren't they? I believe that God wants his church to be unified for several reasons. I think that for us to be unified is something supernatural in a world full of people that can't get along. You know? You know the saying, why can't we just all get along? Well, the truth is we can't all just get along for some reason. Like we can't get past our stupid sinner selves is basically what we're going to call it. It's like the triple S right there, stupid sinner selves, all right? You can use that. Oh, that's new. I just made that up on the fly. But you know, I think for us to recognize that when we as stupid sinner selves overcome our sin and can say, you know what, me being right about what I think is right is not as big a deal as God being glorified in the situation. You see that? Like how many times do we want to hang our hat on, well, I'm an expert on this. I've got this. I know all about this, and nobody can tell me anything any different. I mean, that is just like, you might as well be taking the express lane to sin with a statement like that. I mean, like, you're not there yet, but you're on your way, you know? Like, yeah, because here's what's going to happen. Somebody else is going to come along, and you're not going to want to show humility in the situation. Instead, you're going to want to buck up and be like, I got this. I'm going to take you down right now. And the truth is that God is glorified when we are satisfied in him and not in us being right about what we think is right. That's hard for us, though, isn't it? Man, it's hard for us, especially some of you smart people, you know? Some of you smart folks, man, it's really hard. It's hard for all of us. All these with one accord, all these people agreeing together were devoting themselves to prayer together. So they're unified. What else? They're praying while they're waiting. I love this because while I'm waiting, I'm like clawing the walls. I have bad dreams about waiting in places that put tires on your cars and stuff like that, you know, where you just, it seems like, you know, have they forgot me? Is there, you know, which one am I in line? Am I next? Have they already started working on it? Did they break it? You know, what's going on? You know what I'm saying? These folks, they're waiting. But they're not just waiting. Like if you or I, you know, if Jesus told me or you said, hey, go back to Jerusalem, and while you're there, I want you guys just to wait on the Holy Spirit to come. I'd go back and be like, you know what? I think Jesus wants me to take a vacation in Jerusalem. And so I'm just going to go hang out. I'm going to go find some stuff to do. I'm going to go talk to some people. You know, the last thing on my mind generally is I'm going to gather with people that I probably don't like and try to find unity with them and seek the Lord in prayer. How about that? That's what they do. They set this incredible example for us to pray. And when it says they were devoting, you know, they were devoting themselves to prayer, that means that they were constantly praying. This was like an ongoing thing. Like this is a constant, like they're not stopping. Like the train is moving forward and they're not getting off. Like they're excited about this. Again, we got to go back to a little bit of context because again, they just saw Jesus killed and then they saw him defeat death and then they see, you know, him go shoot up to heaven and he's telling them on the way out, hey, go and wait. Go and wait and then you're going to go be my witnesses. And yeah, I know that they probably wanted to go be witnesses like right then, but they've been instructed to wait. Let me ask you a question. Are you having to wait for something? Is there something in your life right now that truth be known, if you were real honest with yourself, like God is making you wait in this moment and you're unhappy about it because you're not getting your way? Yeah. That's what we do, isn't it? Like we don't get our way and we're just like a bunch of crying babies about it. Like, well, God, I did this for you and we stepped out on faith for you. And do you recognize what God is doing in the moment of the waiting? Because the moment of the waiting for what God is doing in this moment, in this passage of Scripture, is he is bending their hearts to be more like his. Jesus could have done it however he wanted to. Jesus could have, you know, dealt out the Holy Spirit when he left town. He could have done it right after he left. You know, I mean, any number of ways. But he had them to wait. And the question is, why wait? Why do they have to wait? Why do we have to wait? I think it has to do a little bit with this little word called perseverance. Perseverance. You know, I think for us to recognize that God calls us to persevere through situations, that we might begin to understand the pain of what perseverance is like. That sounds kind of not fun, doesn't it? You know, that we might have to understand the pain of anything doesn't sound all that great to us. But then to think about it as to understand the pain of what it looks like for us to persevere through a situation, you know, why would God want us to understand that type of pain? Why would he want us to go through that? Let me ask you a question. Do we not think that he knows better for us than we know for ourselves? That there are going to be other moments in life that are truthfully more painful than having to wait? And does he not want to build our endurance and our perseverance for his glory, that in those moments that we would be readied for when those things come along and we're like, you know what? You're right. I needed to go through that to be able to go through this, because this right here, this is like total hell. And I need Jesus every step of the way through it. Some of you are going through some of that stuff right now. They were eager, but they were patient. Why were they patient? They were patient, and they were able to be patient because they trusted in the Lord. They trusted in the Lord. They believed his promises would come true. I want to ask you that question. Do you believe that God's promises will come true? Do you believe that his word will come true in your life? Or do you find yourself second guessing that that will really happen because of the moment of waiting or the moment of pain and perseverance? All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together. How do you pray? How do you approach your relationship with God? Do you approach it like an ATM? It's like when you need it or when something's going wrong, we got to run, take care of that right now. I'm afraid that a lot of us are probably guilty of that at times, where we treat God in such a way that only when things are going bad are we like, oh man, we got to call a couple of folks and get them praying. I'm gonna put a post up. I'm going to ask everybody to be praying for me right now because, you know, this is going on. The truth is that we are called to pray constantly, constantly devoting ourselves to it. You say, Chris, again, I don't see the deal. It's not, you know, commanded right here in this passage. We just see them doing it. You know, they're in a different situation than we are. Okay, here's some scripture, Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18 says this: praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to the end, keep alert with all perseverance, there's a word for you, making supplication for all the saints. Not good enough? 1 Thessalonians 5:16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Part of, not just that part, because there's more to that passage of Scripture, but part of God's will for us is that we would be about communication with him, praying constantly with him all the time. Pray without ceasing. They devoted themselves to prayer. But here's the beautiful thing. They didn't just devote themselves. They weren't just constantly praying. They were doing it in one accord. They were unified in it. You hear that? I mean, you get that? You see how huge that is? How huge is it for a body of believers to come together and be unified, overcoming differences, that there would be nothing between them? If you're feeling funky because you got something between you and somebody else, that's because God's working on your heart right now, okay? And you need to pay attention to that. If there's something between you and someone else, you need to get rid of that. God does not want that to be the case for us. It is disunity between us. If you've wronged someone, you need to make it right. If someone's wronged you, you need to go to them. And either way, at the end of the day, it's not about who's right. It's about the glory of God. It's about agreeing that you are together about his will and his purpose in this world, his mission, and not your own. That's hard to do. But that's what we're called to do. And that's what these folks have done. You've got to take into context again also that you've got a bunch of disciples that basically scattered the minute that Jesus got put on the cross, where were they? They weren't all like hanging down at the foot of the cross going, oh, Jesus, we love you. We're so glad that you're dying for us right now. They were gone. They came back together for a reunion tour and said, you know what? We want God to use us for his glory despite anything that's ever been between us, because we have a mission. And the mission is that we are his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And we're going to do that. We're going to be about that. And everything else that we think is so important is not. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together. That's the church I want to go to. That's the church I want to be a part of. That's the community groups that I want to be in, which are the church, by the way. That's the conversations I want to have with people during the week. I want to have the conversations of, we had a difference. God overcame it. We want to live for his glory. Not, can you believe what they said? You know, here's the deal. Have people come to our church. They say things like this. Man, I love you, church. So awesome. It's a great church. You got music. You got stupid idiot preacher boy. You got, whatever. You know, everybody's just nice and kind and it's, you know, just feel at home. Awesome things to hear, by the way. At least the last one. And, you know, but then they say something like this. You know, at my last church, you know, there were groups, there were cliques, and people were talking about each other. And I'm going, oh, here we go. We're not perfect. This is not a perfect church. And it's because it's full of sinners. And the leaders are sinners. We're a bunch of sinners. And our default mode on this is to run the other way, do what we want, and not be about the will and the mission of God. Here's the beautiful part. Yeah, we're sinners, but we've been saved by the blood of Jesus. And that gives us the ability to say no to sin. Thankfully, from the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can say no to sin and say yes to things that are going to look supernatural to the rest of the world, because they are supernatural. In the fact that we as a group of people might come together and that we might be unified for one mission. You get that? That's the kind of stuff that changes people's lives. That's the kind of stuff that God is glorified through, and he uses it to speak to others because they see something different than people just playing religious games. And I don't have time for religious games. I hate religious games. God has called us to be about his mission, being in community with one another, praying without ceasing, being in one accord, agreeing that we're going to go somewhere together for the kingdom of God. God's calling us to do some stuff as a church, as we gathered for our pastor's retreat here earlier in the week. God's just been working on our hearts about things that he's calling us to do as a church. Some of it's probably going to seem crazy to people. I don't know. First, I kind of thought it was, but to be honest with you, it's really not. It's just trying to live out who he's called us to be. And it's really just about people really believing and not just saying that they have faith, but like living it out in one another's lives. willing to get our hands dirty with one another and not making excuses for things like not being a part of gospel community, because there's apparently other things in life more important than that. And the truth is that there's not, because without it, we're just flailing. We need it. We're sinners. We want to justify stuff. It's what we do. But we need to recognize it and put it to death. So where does this leave us? Maybe waiting on the Lord? I don't know. Are you waiting on the Lord right now for something? You know that God's going to show you something. You're kind of waiting in that. Have faith. Don't use it as a vacation. You don't want to end up at the end of your road one day and realize that all you did was sit around in a waiting room of life waiting for God to do something, when the truth is he's been waiting for you to do your part. Pray without ceasing. Seek his will. Allow your faith to be real and see how God might change your life with your willingness to put yourself out there and say, I'm willing to step, I'm willing to do, I'm willing to go, be led, sacrifice, whatever it is. Here's the big one, that you might pray, your will be done. Your will be done, not mine. And thirdly, to find unity as a part of his bride, the church. This church should be about the unity of the body for the glory of God. And if we are, God will use us to do great things. If nothing else, we'll be a beacon of light in a world where that doesn't exist elsewhere. And it's what we're called to do. Their prayer was united. It was persevering. I'm praying that our prayer would be united. And I'm praying that our prayer would be persevering. I might ask if you would to bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to do something a little different here for a second. A lot of folks going through a lot of different stuff. I want us to take just a second, and I would love for us to do something together. I would love for us to pray together. Love for us just to take this moment and be what we saw in that passage, what they were doing, that they were together in agreement, in one accord, praying and pursuing God, devoted to him. Like for us to pray and ask God to be glorified in us as individuals and in us as his church. Will you pray that with me right now? Just take a second and just pray that right there. God, be glorified in us. Be glorified in your church. Take a second, if you would, pray that God would show you personally things in your life, whether it be sin or whatever, things that he wants to change about you. If you're willing for him to do a work in your heart and in your life to change you, make you more like him, pray for that right now. One of those things happens to be disunity with someone else. Would you pray right now that God would show you how to go about doing that? And not tomorrow, not next week, but today. He would show you how to be Jesus to those people, to that person today. That today it would be put to death, and today yet another piece of his church would be unified for his glory and that he would be glorified in it. Pray that if you dare. Here's a biggie. If you are so willing to do it, pray that his will would be done in your life, in the life of this church, and that not your will be done, but his will be done. Pray it if you dare.